Just to remind you of my outline that I used this morning, again, we were talking about the second boat that's mentioned in the Bible, the Ark of the Bulrushes. And that ark for Moses was an ark of salvation. It made the difference between life and death for him. It was also a way to a new life. When he went into Pharaoh's family, everything was new. And when we come into God's family by receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior, he makes all things new for us as well. And then finally, this morning we talked about that Ark of the Bulrushes was a door to training for service. Because as he went into Pharaoh's family, he was trained to be a Pharaoh. But again, as I mentioned this morning, God had a higher calling for Moses than to lead Egypt. He had a calling from God to lead God's people from Egypt to the Promised Land, to a place that God had prepared for them. And we have the same calling. We have a calling to lead God's people, which includes every single person on this earth. And what I mean by that is God is not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God wants everybody to go to heaven. And so in a sense, they are all his. And so he's called us to lead them to that place that he will prepare for them if they receive Christ, to heaven. And we lead them to heaven by leading them to Jesus. And so if you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you need to get in the ark. Noah's Ark, the Ark of the Bulrushes, other boats that we'll talk about the next couple weeks, they all paint the picture of the ark of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And again, if you're here tonight, I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to you about your soul, about the condition of your soul, about your need for a Savior. And tonight, you'll make that decision to ask Christ to save you. So tonight, again, we're going to look at the other ark that was that permeated the last third, the last 40 years of Moses' life, the Ark of the Covenant. We read the instructions that God gave to Moses when he was up on Mount Sinai about how to make the ark. He said it was to be made of shittim wood. It was to be 2.5 cubits long. Cubits, 18 inches, so 2.5 cubits would be 45 inches long, almost 4 feet long. It was to be 1.5 cubits wide, so 27 inches wide. And it was to be a cubit and a half high, or 27 inches high. So it was a chest. Again, almost 4 feet long, a little bit more than 2 feet wide, a little bit more than 2 feet high. It was overlaid with pure gold within and without. And the Bible says there was a crown, and that word crown means molding. There was a molding of gold that went around it all the way around. There were 4 rings of gold. They were to be placed on the corners of the ark, 2 on each side, the Bible said. And then there were staves or poles of shittim wood that were to be overlaid with gold. And those staves were to be put through the rings. And the way the ark was to be moved were for the priest to carry it. Nobody was supposed to touch the ark. And the way that it was moved was not on a wagon, but it was moved as the priest put these staves through the rings and bore the ark on their shoulder. You remember in David's day, when he was moving the ark from where it had been after it had come out of captivity for a few weeks in the land of the Philistines, and went into somebody's home near the border of Philistine. And when David became king, he was moving the ark back to Jerusalem, and he wasn't doing it right the first time. He put it on a wagon. And he had some oxen pulling that wagon, and he was dancing and sacrificing before the wagon, but he wasn't doing it God's way. And you remember the Bible says that when it got to a certain place, one of the oxen stumbled, and the ark teetered, and there was a man by the name of Uzzah that put his hand on the Ark of the Covenant to steady it. He was afraid it was going to fall off the wagon. He put his hand on the Ark of the Covenant, and God killed him. God killed him. And you might say, well, why would God kill somebody like that? I mean, all he was trying to do was protect the Ark of the Covenant. He thought it was going to fall off the wagon. God wanted people to know this was holy. This was holy. Nobody was to touch it. Nobody was to touch it. And God told Moses to put the testimony in the ark. Now, the testimony that he is referring to was the two stone tablets that God gave to Moses when he was on Mount Sinai, first time. And in memory, he came down and broke those. But the second time he went up, God gave him two more stone tablets, the testimony of the law, the Ten Commandments, written in stone by the finger of God. Now, at other times, there were other things put into the ark beside the testimony. On one occasion, when God sent manna to feed the people, he told Moses, hey, take a pot of gold and fill it up with manna and put it in the ark. Because I want you to remember how I provided for you in the wilderness. And that pot of manna will remind you of that. And then he said, I want you to, there was a time when some people were revolting against Moses. They were challenging his authority and his leadership. And God said to settle the issue so that in a way that everybody would know, he said, I want you to take a rod, a walking stick, from every tribe, and take Aaron's rod for the tribe of Levi, of which Moses was from. Remember, we talked about this morning that both his dad and his mother were from the tribe of Levi, Amram and Jochebed. And so take the Aaron's rod for the tribe of Levi, set them aside overnight. And the rod that buds, that's the tribe that I picked my leader from. And that's the tribe that the leader is from. And so they set aside the 12 rods overnight, and when they looked at them, Moses went in and looked at them in the morning. Aaron's rod not only budded, but it bore almonds. And so a dead stick budded and bore almonds, proving to the people that God had chosen Moses from the tribe of Levi to lead his people. In verse 17, we're introduced to the mercy seat. The mercy seat was, again, made of pure gold. It was 2.5 cubits long, again, 45 inches long as the ark was. It was 1.5 cubits wide, 27 inches wide, again, the width of the ark. The thickness is not mentioned. And so I picture in my mind that it's a slab of gold. Again, that's almost 4 feet long, a little bit more than 2.5 feet wide, that was to be placed on top of the ark. And then there were two cherubs of gold, one for each end of the ark. They looked at each other, and the Bible says they spread their wings on high, covering the mercy seat. And so they would be facing each other, one at this end and one at this end, with their wings spread toward each other and their faces looking at each other. And so this was an ornate chest. It was all of gold. There were sacred items placed within it. Again, the Ten Commandments, the pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded. Nobody could touch it. It was placed in the Holy of Holies. As they built the tabernacle in the wilderness, God gave Moses the instructions, put it in the most holy part of the tabernacle, in that place called the Holy of Holies. And then later he gave instructions. He says, the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies one time a year on the Day of Atonement. He goes in with the blood of the sacrifice to make atonement for the sins of all the people for the year. So, again, an ornate piece of furniture. A holy piece of furniture placed in the most holy part of the tabernacle. But tonight I want to point out to you the most important part of the Ark of the Covenant. The most important characteristic of this ark that was preeminent in the last third of Moses' life. And we find that in verse 22 where the Bible says, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims." The most important characteristic of the ark, the most important thing that was connected with the ark, is that is where Moses met with God. That was where Moses came into the presence of God. And for the last 40 years of his life, as he led God's people out of Egypt, as he led them to the promised land, as he led them to the land of Canaan, all he had to do was look to the Ark of the Covenant and be reminded that he lived in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, Moses found three things. Number one, he found principles for living. That's what the Ten Commandments were. And I know in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, there are a lot of other things given from God to Moses and to his people about how they should live. But the two tables of stone were in the ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments. And I want to tell you tonight, I think Moses and God's people could live a pretty good life if they just stuck to the Ten Commandments. There was a lot of other things that God told them about how to eat and how to dress and different things. But if they could have just stuck to the Ten Commandments, they would have been a lot better off. And so the Ten Commandments in that Ark of the Covenant were the principles that God gave to his people on how to live on this earth. Number two, as he looked to the ark, as he was reminded that he was in the presence of God, he saw the provision for living. He saw that pot of gold that contained manna. And he was reminded every day that he served a God that provided for their daily needs. He sent manna from heaven every day except the Sabbath, except on Saturday. And he gave them twice as much on Friday. Now, if they tried to go out on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday and gather more than they needed just for the day and keep it up overnight, the Bible said it rotted and it bred worms and it stunk. But on Friday when they went out, because God wasn't going to send manna on the Sabbath day, it was a day of rest, a day to remember him, and so he didn't send manna, but on Friday he sent twice as much. They stored it up, and it was just as good on Saturday as it was on Friday. And so as Moses dwelt in the presence of God, as he looked at the Ark of the Covenant and was reminded that he dwelt in the presence of God, he saw principles for living and he saw provision from God that God would provide day by day. And then number three, he saw power for living. You see, Aaron's rod that budded, that was used to prove that Moses was the man that God selected to lead his people, was the rod that Aaron threw down in front of Pharaoh to prove that the message, "Let my people go," came from God. The rod that Aaron threw down before Pharaoh that turned into a serpent. And Pharaoh said, "Well, they ain't nothing. My guys can do that." So he called all his wise men, and they had rods, and they threw them down, and they turned into snakes too. But Aaron's snakes ate all of them up. Ate them all up. Swallowed them up whole. That rod that Aaron had was the rod that was used to bring most of the plagues to Egypt. It was the rod that turned the water to blood. It was the rod that struck the ground that brought the lice. And it wasn't used for all of them, but for the majority of them, that rod showed the power of God to Pharaoh to tell him the message that Moses and Aaron are delivering to you: "Let my people go. Don't come from them. It comes from me." And God used Aaron's rod to show his power as he sent plagues to Egypt. It was Aaron's rod that split the Red Sea. It was that rod that created that dry ground in the middle of the Red Sea, as God told Moses, "Hold it up and I'll make a path for the people to go through on dry ground." And it was Aaron's rod that Moses or Aaron took and struck the rock in the wilderness to cause water to come out of that rock so his people would have water to drink. And in the presence of God, as Moses looked at the Ark of the Covenant, he was reminded that God had given him principles for living. He was reminded that God provided day by day what they needed to stay alive. And he was reminded that he served a God with power. With power. That when those special circumstances came into the life of God's people and they needed something special from God, they had a God that had the power that could provide it. And as Moses lived in the presence of that ark, he was reminded of all of that. You know, it was, I think it was special occasions when Moses got to go in and stand before the ark. I don't know what Moses was able to do after God gave instruction for the Day of Atonement. Before that, I think Moses could go into the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was as often as he wanted to. But I don't know. I just don't know. I haven't studied it, and I can't tell you tonight what privilege he had to come before the Ark after God said only the high priest can come into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. But when Moses went before the Ark, I think it was a special occasion for him because he knew he was going in to the presence of God. He knew that he was going to commune with God. And I think whenever Moses got discouraged, all he had to do was to look toward the tabernacle, look toward the place where the Holy of Holies were, and remember the Ark of the Covenant's there. I dwell in the presence of God. And he's a God that has taught me how to live. He's a God that has provided for me. And he's a God of power. I want to remind each and every person here tonight that we live in the presence of God. When we got saved, God gave us a wonderful gift in the form of the Holy Spirit. Just as much God as God the Father, just as much God as Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit. And when we get saved, that Holy Spirit comes and dwells in each one of us. And I want to remind you tonight, in fact, this is just the main point of my sermon tonight. You as a Christian tonight dwell in the presence of God. It's not a special occasion. You don't have to go someplace special to get into the presence of God. You don't have to go into the Holy of Holies. You don't have to come to a church. You dwell in the presence of God 24/7, 365 days a year, 366 on leap year. In the presence of God, every moment of every day. And so many times we take the Holy Spirit for granted. So many times we forget that we dwell in the presence of God. So many times when he wants to make his presence known, we have our antennas turned off and turned down, and we forget that we dwell in the presence of God. And tonight I want to remind you, that's where you live as a Christian. That's where you exist as a Christian. You exist and you dwell and you live in the presence of an omnipotent, omniscient God. God. And in that presence of God, we have the same three things that Moses had. We have the principles for living. This book. I mean, not just the Ten Commandments, but the whole book is what God has given us to live in this world. This book not only tells us about our salvation, this book not only tells us about the love of God that sent Christ to die for us on the cross, but it tells us how to live in this world. You know, there's not a problem in life that you can't get an answer to from this book. There's not a burden in life that you can't find comfort from this book. There's nothing in life that this book doesn't cover. It's all in here. It's the principles for living. And we'd be a lot better off if we stuck to this book and forget about all the books that men write. Some of them are good because they come from this book. Some of them are bad because they ignore this book. And we'd be a lot better off if we just stuck with this book, knowing that this is our instruction manual. Know that this is the owner's manual, sent from the one that created us, sent from the one that has a plan for each of our lives, sent from the one that loves us more than anybody else. This book comes from him. And it's the principles that we need to live our life day by day. Number two, as we live in the presence of God, we need to be reminded that He provides for our living. You know, I mentioned this morning that Rochelle and Heather lost their brother. 33 years old. He'd only been home for 9 days. And they found him in his bedroom, I think Friday morning. And so they came this morning, and we were back in the nursery for part of Sunday school and talking about different things. And they were wondering about what they were going to do. And their two girls, Kaylee and Angel, were playing on the floor. I mean, moms were crying and weeping and worried about, you know, what they were going to do and what was going to happen. And those two little girls were, you know, playing with the toys in the nursery, not worried about a thing. Not worried about a thing. And here's what I thought about. You know, God says we need to have childlike faith. You know why those girls weren't worried about nothing? Because they knew their mamas was going to take care of them. They knew that if they needed anything, their moms would provide for them. And I said to Rochelle and I said to Heather, I said, you see those two little girls? They're not worried. Because they know that you're going to take care of them. And you know what? We have a God that will take care of us. And we need to live. We need to live in the presence of God. We need to remind ourselves that He is with us every moment of every day. And there will never, ever be a need in our life that our God can't meet. He provides for us. And then number three, He gives us power for living. Power for living. I was coming out of school Thursday night, and I turned my phone off when I teach. And I was coming out Thursday night, and I had a message. So I punched in the numbers to get to my voicemail, and it was Brother Clyde Vaughn. He said, "Preacher, Frida got the results back from her test today. She had a test last week to check the cancer in her body." And his message was, "It's still all gone." Cancer free. So I had my phone up to my ear and I was going like this, "Brother Clyde, amen, amen, amen." Some of those, if any of the administrators would have saw me, I probably would have lost my job. Amen. I was happy. Some of you told me this morning you thought some of my Pentecostal blood was coming out. Well, if you could have seen me Thursday night, it all came out. But boy, I was happy. I was happy. Friday morning, I was here at the church and Donna Ray called me. She said, "Preacher, I just want to tell you, got the results back from the tumor they took out last week, and there's no cancer at all. No cancer at all." And I did the same thing. Ah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is good. You know, there are situations that come into our life where we need the power of God. Not all the time. Not as normal course. But there are situations that come into our life that we need to know that we have a God that is omnipotent, that can do anything. That when the doctors say, "Well, we don't know what to do," God says, "I do." When man says, "I can't see a light at the end of the tunnel," God says, "I do." And when we come to the end of our rope and we just don't know which direction to turn, God says, "Look, if you have simple childlike faith, remember that you live in my presence. I have what you need." Jill Dugas was here this morning. And she was going out. She said, "Preacher, pray for me. I go for my test this week to see if my cancer is still gone." And I pulled her over and whispered in her ear. And I said, "Jill, we're going to be 3 for 3. When I see you next Sunday, you're going to tell me it's gone. It didn't come back. It ain't come back. It's still gone. Because we have a God that's all powerful. So you listen to me tonight. Let me remind you of this truth. You live in the presence of God every moment of every day. And as you live in that presence, you know that He's told us how to live in this world and that He provides for us day by day. And on those special occasions when we need to see His power because man doesn't have the answer, He has the power to show us. He has the power to show us. So from the Ark of the Bulrushes, where He was saved from death, to the Ark of the Covenant, where He was reminded that He lives in the presence of God, we that are Christians have made that same journey. We got into that Ark of Salvation, and we now live in the presence of God. And if you're here tonight and you've never got in this first ark, that's where you need to start. Tonight, I will tell you, we're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. But God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die in our place. And if you'll believe that and confess Him, He'll save you. If you believe that He died for you and He paid the price for your sins, and you'll ask Him, He'll save you. And once He saves you, He'll give you that gift of the Holy Spirit. And you will dwell in the presence of God until we go to heaven and be in His presence. In fact, I was thinking about this afternoon as I was driving to church. I don't have to wait till I get to heaven to start enjoying heaven. The best part about heaven is being in the presence of God. And I'm already in the presence of God because I have the Holy Spirit. And so, let's just remember that. Let's live each day of our life knowing that we live in the presence of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for this wonderful truth from Your Word. And I pray that You would remind us daily, often during the day, that we do live in Your presence. Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, right now, Holy Spirit, You would show them how important it is to make that decision. Help them to see their sin. Help them to see the price that Jesus paid. Help them to ask Jesus to save them. Speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, if there's something in our lives that shouldn't be there, if there's something we need to do, make it clear. Help us to be obedient. Bless this time of invitation, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.